As we get into today, we're going to be speaking out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. And the main premise that I want you guys to think about and what I want you guys to consider as we go through this today is that God was desiring a giving nation. So the big thing to take away from Deuteronomy 15 is God was desiring a giving nation and a giving people. So just a quick outline for you guys. We're going to do a little bit of introductory material. It's been broken out into three different sections for the scripture where that's going to be giving to those in need, giving to your servants, and giving to God. And then I'll have a closing slide, some encouraging thoughts. So, quick thing for you guys to just think about as we reflect on Deuteronomy and reflect on where we're at. We are actually transitioning, or we have transitioned into specific stipulations from general stipulations. And the reason I'm bringing that up is this was just something I found very helpful in my own personal study. As you take the time to look into Deuteronomy and look at different commentaries and look at how different people break it up, there's a few different ways that people do it. One of the most common is to break it up into three separate messages presented by Moses. Another one is the structure of a suzerain vassal treaty. And if you guys take the time to look into Emmaus Media, Steve Sanchez actually teaches a class on Deuteronomy, and that is the structure that he uses. And that's something I really enjoyed. I would encourage you guys, especially if you're going to be speaking on it, just take the time to watch that. It's very, very good material. And then in addition to that, where we're at today, and the reason I'm bringing up the general versus specific stipulation is the concept that we're transitioning from general, and general would be things such as the Ten Commandments and the more just general overarching view of the law. And we're into the specific stipulations. And the reason why that's important is the specific stipulations are going to be specific examples of the fulfillment of the general stipulations. And so to think of this in a different way, the specific stipulations are kind of expounding upon or better explaining or giving examples of general stipulations. And then I just want you guys to kind of reflect back to last week. Jonathan spoke in chapter 14, and the main concept of chapter 14 is holiness, and holiness shown through what Israel would be eating and holiness based upon their tithing. And the reason I want to point that out is that this is actually a theme that's going to be consistent through the other chapters or the following chapters in both today's chapter in 15 and in chapter 16. And then we also see in chapter 16 that we're going to cover the Israelite feasts. So chapter 15, as we're sitting here reflecting on this, I just want you guys to take a moment and think about what chapter 15 is. And as we go through these as I go through my message, I want you guys to take the time to think, why would this chapter be here? And what is its purpose? And it's sandwiched between a chapter discussing the eating requirements, what is right for the Israelites to be eating, and a chapter on what the Israelites' feast should look like. So as we go into this, I just want you guys to keep that in mind. In addition to that, one of the main reasons that I've come across of why I think this is that chapter 15 is focused on giving. And the reason chapter 15 is focused on giving is because the Israelites are supposed to be holy in all things. And the example of holiness is going to extend both to their worship, which we're going to get to in chapter 16, and today here in 15 in their giving and their generosity. So this slide specifically, I'm going to leave up for you guys to go ahead and read through. As I read these different sections of scripture, this is how I've kind of expounded upon the verses, or these are the comments or thoughts that I had about them. We're not actually going to cover this, but I just want this to be up for you guys to sit and ponder. And especially since most of you are probably much faster readers than I am, this can give you more to think about as we transition into the content of these different verses. So I'm going to go ahead and read 15:1 through 11. So Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor, and he shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord released him, his, or because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is in your brother's, or is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land, and the Lord will give, and the Lord your God is giving to you an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, and they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against the poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in the land. So as we transition to the next slide, you guys, I just hope you're able to take the time to reflect on some of these points that we're making. So in Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11, there's a few things that we can see. We see, first off, a forgiveness of debt to the brothers. Israel was on a 7-year cycle where they were to command, or where they were commanded by God to lend. Where they were commanded by God that the lenders should forgive the debts that are outstanding against their fellow Israelites. So what this is saying is Israel's people who had debts or who lended to other Israelites, they were to forgive those debts on a 7-year cycle. And the conflict that we come into as we look at this verse is focused around the fact that the lenders are not going to want to give to the poor. The reason the lenders are not going to want to give to the poor is because poor people are not able to pay back their debts, especially if it's a short time period to pay back their debts. So what we're seeing here is that God is actually asking the Israelites to be giving to their brothers. In regards to lending, they are not to tighten their fists. They are not to keep back what God has given them, but they are commanded to actually give to their brothers. So, as we were thinking about this, one of the things that I want you guys to just reflect on as we get farther and farther into this message is that God is calling them to be generous, and that's going to be continually brought forth over and over and over again. And another thing of this is that they're to know, or I guess one of the things I want you guys to see here is that they are to understand in their mind that they could be taken advantage of. They are acknowledging when they give this money that they are very likely to lose this money. And so the purpose of that is that they are to trust in God to sustain them if they do give this money to the poor. And the idea is to have an open hand to their brothers. The next point that we're able to see from these first few verses is the promise of prosperity and the promise of poverty. I'll actually read verses 4 and verses 11 for you guys. We're able to see in verse 4 it says, "But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you and in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." So this is saying that there should be no poor people in the land. And then we can also see in verse 11, just the first part of verse 11, it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land." So we actually see a contrast here. Verse 4 is stating that there's no reason there should be poor in the land, for God will make Israel very prosperous. We're also able to see in verse 11 that God says there will always be poor in the land. So as you sit and ponder this, you can actually wonder to yourself, why is God being contradictory? Why is God saying two different things? And I had two takes that I think make sense as you look at this. It could be God is saying that there will always be poor in the land, ideally there would not be poor in the land because God is so gracious to you, but sometimes life happens and people mess up and they get hurt or they get sick and the people will need help. So that's one way you could take this. And then the other way that you could take this that I do think is also a very pertinent perspective is based upon what we see in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, "If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all these commandments that I command you today." So what we see in verse 5 is the stipulation for the truth of verse 4. So verse 4 is stating that there will be no poor in the land. But verse 5 says that there will be no poor in the land as long as you follow the commandment that I'm giving you here today. So I think one of the big things to take away from this is that poverty in the land is linked closely to obedience to God. And the reason why poverty would take place without obedience to God is because the Israelites would have a tight fist to their poor brothers. So one of the things that we're going to see here as we transition to verse 12 and on, we're going to see enslavement in Israel, and there's going to be enslavement of the Hebrews. And one of the most convicting things I've come across as I've researched this is that the outcome of there being slaves in Israel is a result of the Israelites not being willing to give to their brothers. And one of the commentators that I came across really was trying to hammer home the fact that due to Israelites' disobedience, to this first section to be giving would result in poor brothers, which why they need to be re-encouraged once again that we need to give to the poor. And then after they once again are told that the poor will always be with them because they are not being obedient to giving, we then transition into people who are enslaved or indentured servants in Israel as a result of the poverty that takes place in the nation due to their lack of obedience. So, as we're sitting and pondering that, what I want you guys to kind of glean from this is, if Israel is reliant on God and is actually being obedient to his words and his commands, they will be greatly blessed. That is a promise that we've already seen, and it's a promise that we will continue to see through Deuteronomy. And if Israel is willing to listen to God and listen to the plan that God has presented here in Deuteronomy 15, the poor should be taken care of in the land. But God is acknowledging in verse 11 where he is stating that there will always be poor in the land, I think is showing that God understands that Israel will not listen to everything that is being stated. But no matter the way that you want to take this, no matter if you view it as God is just setting up a protection in case something were to go wrong, or if God is saying specifically, you're not going to listen, so here's the structure of how you fix it. We can actually look at the end of verse 11, and that gives us clarity on what we're supposed to do, or what Israel was supposed to do. It says, I'll just reread verse 11 for you guys. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. So, God's statement to the Israelites, God's statement and purpose for the Israelites, whether the poverty is a result of lack of obedience to God, or if the poverty is a result of just life happens circumstances, the solution is the same. The solution is through generous giving and open-handed mindset of the Israelites. So, as we transition into this, I wanted you guys to think about how is this important to us. It's really easy to be, or it's really easy to look at Deuteronomy and conclude, well, that's for the Israelites. There's nothing there that's pertinent to me. There's nothing from this message that I can really say, oh, this is for the church. But I wanted you guys to actually have some points to take away and ponder as we go through this. So I titled this section, This is What It Means for Us. And what I wanted you guys to know is that God desires a generous people. God wants his followers to be generous. We can actually see in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 that we should be cheerful givers. And in addition to being cheerful givers, we are to have a correct heart in our giving. God wants us to trust in his abounding grace and give based upon that. So as we sit and ponder that, that really means that God not only wants us to be cheerful in our giving, he wants our heart to be right, that we're happy and joyful in the act of giving. But the act of giving is also an act of faith that we get to live out in our lives. So God wants us to trust in him and trust in his giving into our lives. And through that, we have the joy to give to others. And that's what one of the things that we can reflect on in Deuteronomy, and something that we're going to come back to over and over again, especially through this section. But God wants us to understand that he is giving to us. And based upon him giving to us, we should have the ability to give to others. And the part where this fails most of the time is if we get nervous or if we lack faith in God's giving, we will choose not to give. And that is what God is combating here. That's actually what God is combating with Israel specifically. When he says, do not let this base thought come into your mind that if we are close to the year of forgiveness, if we're close to the year in which these debts will be canceled, do not let it enter into your mind that, well, I'm not going to give to my poor brother because he's not going to pay me back. So this is continually building on this idea that God is saying, Israel, I'm going to take care of you. Trust in me to take care of you. And if you're trusting in me to take care of you, this is how you can live. And so that transitions us right into our next point that is really the main takeaway of this whole chapter. Israel is to have an open hand. And what that really means is they're to have a mindset that they're not holding back anything for themselves. So if you sit and really think about that, to have an open hand, you're allowing anyone to come and take. And so one of the things that I think God is teaching Israel to do is instead of your instinct reaction, as we look to people who are poor, as we look to people who are in need, you can think to yourself, well, they've just fallen short. If they go out and work more, if they go out and try more, if they go out and do whatever it might be, then they should be able to get to where I am as well. And the mindset behind that is, well, I have my possessions based upon what I've been able to do, so they should also be able to go out and do that. And so what God is teaching us, and what God was teaching Israel, is that everything that we have comes from Him. Every good thing that we have comes from Him. So we should have an open hand because all that we have is being fueled by God. The last point on this section that I really want to hammer home for you guys is that we are to give out of love. And we can actually see in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, how God is encouraging us to give in love. And so God actually cares greatly about the state of our heart in our giving. He does not want us to be grudgingly give or give out of compulsion. But He wants us to give out of love and out of the desire of the well-being of those who are going to receive our gift. So the big takeaway from that, the big takeaway from this point for me is that God really genuinely cares more about our hearts and more about where our hearts are than the action itself. The action is something that should just ultimately come. But God desires that all actions that we do for Him, we do with the right heart. So that means that when we are giving to someone else, we should be giving with the true intent that we love that person and we want the best for that person, and that is why we're giving this money. And so this is going to build and build on this idea, but one of the difficult things that you're going to come across in Deuteronomy, and one of the difficult things as I studied this, is we're pretty inclined to want to hold back. We're pretty inclined to turn ourselves to protecting ourselves instead of liberally giving. Our first instinct is not to give. Our first instinct is to keep and hide. So that's just going to continue to build as we go into this next section. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and you guys can look through these different statements once again. But in Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 18, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go freely from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of the threshing floor and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give him. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave. And your female slaves, and you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go freely from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So before we actually transition from this section, one of the things that I want you guys to understand, historically anyway, this idea of indentured servitude is actually an action of giving. It's actually viewed as giving to people. You would pay someone's debt off for their work for you. And then in addition to that, you are to feed them, you are to take care of them, and you're actually to prepare them for their new life as you send them off. The reason why I'm stating this is a very different slavery from chattel slavery of what we understand in American history. So in chattel slavery in American history, all human beings who were enslaved lost all rights. They were considered a possession, and they were considered a possession the entirety of their life. They could be transferred as inheritance. They could pretty much they never gained any genuine rights as slaves during chattel slavery. And also, they were usually not taken into slavery as a result of their own debts. So most of the people in this time were captured and taken away from something that had nothing to do with them, taken to a new country and sold without any rights. So I just want you guys to understand that this is a very different type of slavery being talked about in the Bible versus what we understand in American slavery. So as we go ahead and jump into this next section, I just want you guys to take away from these main points that first, we have the releasing of these indentured servants. This is God is stating, or God wants Israel to set up their indentured servant. In this section, we're actually going to be releasing them. And then in the process of releasing them, we're preparing them for their new lives. So it says, or in my notes, I've written, God wants Israel to set up their indentured servants for their new lives. He wants Israel to give from the blessing that they receive from God. There is a lot here about the Israelites having the right heart. This is not to seem hard to them, is actually stated in the very last verse. But they are to be comforted in what, or comforted in the help that they receive from the servant, and also be comforted by the blessing that they will receive from God. So these first two points are pretty much explained from there, but what I want you guys to understand, they're going to be sending off the indentured servants. The releasing of these servants is going to be on a cycle of every 7 years. In addition to that, there's a little bit of debate between commentators whether or not that actually aligns with the sabbatical year that's being defined, or whether that is based upon just a seven-year cycle. If you get an indentured servant 7 years after that, you need to release them. Or if you get an indentured servant in the sabbatical year when you're forgiving debts, you're also to release the servants. I will leave that for you guys to dig into. I dug into it a little bit. It's not a major point, but it's just an interesting thing. Oops. There we go. But Israel wants, or God wants Israel to send off these indentured servants and prepare them for a new start. So God is hoping that they will see that these indentured servants have given greatly to them. And then, based upon the blessing that God promises them, by listening to his commandment here, they will be able to release them with a right heart. And so one of the big things that this is bringing together is understanding that they did great work for you at little cost to you. And based upon the fact that they have done great work for you, you should do great things for them. And in addition to that, God actually wants to remind the Israelites what he has done for them. And that actually takes us back to Deuteronomy 8. And I want to go ahead and read this for you, because as I was talking about the general stipulations versus the specific, this is one that's very, very important to come back to. But in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, it says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God, but not by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today, lest you have eaten and are full and have built up good houses and live in them. And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then the Lord your God be lifted up. Or then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And then in verse 17 it says, beware lest your heart beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might has my hand, or and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. So the reason why this is pertinent to these verses specifically is this is the opposing position of our hearts. This is going to be the fueling sin that will boil up in the Israelites' hearts and also will boil up in ours. They're going to look at the works in which they've done. They're going to look at the wealth in which they have accumulated, and they're going to look at the fact that they have had these servants, and they're blessing them by being able to take care of their debts. And they're going to have in their minds, well, I've done my part. I've done the work in which, or I've worked so hard to get what I have. Why would I give to them when I've already done enough to take care of them? And what God wants us to understand is that He desires that we be so overwhelmingly gracious, so overwhelmingly giving, that, for instance, in Israel's sake, that they would stand out from any other nation. I do believe that this is very pertinent to us as well. Us as God's people, we are supposed to be so overwhelmingly gracious based upon the fact that we understand that all good things come from God, that we stand out from anyone else. So in this section, as we talk about indentured servants, and as we talk about Israel taking from all the blessings they've received from God and giving that back to the indentured servants to start their new life, that is something that we really should be thinking about for ourselves. How are we taking the blessings that God has poured into our lives, and how are we giving back to those that are in need? And then for us, I just wanted to once again cover how this is applicable to us. So most of us today do not have indentured servants. Some of us have kids, which I think most of them are probably used in that way. But for most of us, what I want you to understand is that we are to be good bosses, supervisors, and leaders. I think that this is the closest connection, at least to us today here in the United States, that when we have people that work under us, when we have people who have come and done great work for us, we need to make sure that we are taking care of them. Well, I truly believe that one of the things that we can see here, a true leader or a true example of a godly leader, is one who cares greater about the needs and the needs of the people who are working for him, or the needs of the people that are who are below him, than his own desires and his own wants. And the reason why us as Christians are able to act this way, as we are bosses, as we are supervisors, as we are leaders, whether that be in our work, whether that be in church, whether that be in whatever circumstance God puts us in to be over other people, the reason why we can care more about others' needs is because we know with confidence that God is taking care of ours. So, why is it? Oops. Yeah. So, one of the ways that I really saw that we could apply this is by assisting others in difficult times and helping them get back on their feet. I think today, especially as we're dealing with coronavirus, as we're dealing with the plummet of our economy, we understand that there are a lot of people that, without any fault of their own, have fallen into circumstances where they're in need. And us as Christians, us as people being sustained by God, we can look at them and do whatever we can, and we should be sure to do whatever we can to help them through this difficult time. And the goal is not to just continually sustain them. The goal is not to just let them live a life in necessity or reliance on you, but the goal is to help them get back on their feet. I think that's a very pertinent example from this. And then once again, I just really want you guys to remember, as this comes up over and over again, it said in verse 20, like the nations that the Lord your God makes to, in verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and he may confirm his covenant, and he swore to your fathers. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. It's still pertinent. Wrong chapter, though. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you. For at half the cost of a hired hand work, or for at half the cost of a hired hand, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. I just want you guys to remember that God is continually promising to Israel, if you do what is right, he is there to sustain them. And in a similar way, God is with us continually pouring out his grace into our lives. He is continually setting up situations in which we can help others. And based upon the fact of what God has done for us, that should be the driving force. That should be the motivation by why we are so gracious to others. So I'll go ahead and read these last few verses. Verse 19 through 23. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and the flock, you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of the flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatsoever, you shall not sacrifice it to your God, the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. So I'll be upfront with you guys. The first time I read this section, I was so dumbfounded on why it was here that I didn't know what to say. It took me quite a bit of research to really kind of see how this fits into the picture of this chapter. And the reason I think why this is here is because it's building on this idea of giving to God. So we've started off by giving to those around us, forgiving the debts, giving to the poor when they're in need, giving to those who have served us, and now we've transitioned to giving to God from the firstborn of our flock. And so, in this section, Israel is called to bring the firstborn as the offering to the Lord. This is an animal that is to be a complete cost to the Israelite. They are to feed it and take care of it without any benefit from it at all. So this animal that they are going to be sacrificing is something that they have to take care of. They have to put their own money and effort into keeping that animal alive and making sure that that animal is without blemish to the best of their ability. And then from that, they're to take that animal and go and give it to the Lord, which I don't know if you guys really sit and ponder that, but this is an animal, just think of an ox. They could be going to the temple to offer this ox as a sacrifice, and let's say one other ox twists an ankle on the way to the temple. And that ox, since it is injured now, it's very tempting to look at the ox that you're using to pull all the stuff that you're taking and say, oh, well, I'll just switch him out. And what God wants the Israelites to understand is they are not to do this. They are not to in any way benefit from this firstborn animal. The same thing, it talks about a sheep. It's really easy to shear a sheep and use that to make wool, but God wants them not to shear the sheep because he wants this to be a complete and total gift to God. And in addition to that, the Israelites are to eat the sacrifice before the Lord. And the reason why I think that's important, why I wanted to talk to you guys about that, is this is a practice of coming before the Lord to offer back to him what he has given to you. And if you really sit and think about that, it's almost like sitting at the table with the Lord and giving to him what he's given to you as a celebration of God's blessing. That's something that I think the Israelites picked up from this, and I think that's something that we can focus on for ourselves. And then in addition to that, these animals are to be without defect. This is supposed to be a pure sacrifice. This is supposed to be a sacrifice that's honoring to God. And this is an act of worship that is supposed to be pure. And actually, in Malachi 3:9 and 10 is what I shared during breaking of bread. And I can leave that for you guys to look at. But the Israelites have actually turned, what comes of this is the Israelites have actually turned from listening to God, turned from giving the right sacrifices. And as a result, God has taken away his blessing from them. And God is desiring that they would come back to him so that he could restore that blessing. And so the takeaways for us is that I want us as Christians to bring the best of ourselves to God. As the Israelites were to bring the firstborn without blemish and without taking benefit, I want us as Christians to understand that God has done so many great things in our behalf that we should give to God in ways that we give to no one else. The way in which we give to God should stand out from anything and everything else in our life. And in addition to that, as Israel is taking this sacrifice before the Lord, and we see the celebration of that, we too, in the presence of the Lord, since we have continual access to the Lord, should take the time to celebrate him. We should take the time, as we do in our breaking of bread, or in our breaking of bread meeting, to celebrate the blessings that God has poured into us or poured onto us. We too should take the time to celebrate the Lord and those blessings. And then lastly, the thing that really stood out to me here is let your worship not be self-serving. Like the Israelites are not to take advantage of the benefits of these firstborns, but supposed to give them wholly up to God. We too in our worship should not seek our own benefit in our worship. In the assemblies, it's very easy for the men to take it upon themselves to try to look good, especially in the breaking of bread, where we take the time to share a word about the Lord. It's very easy for us to get prideful about what we're saying. It's very easy for us to try to look good and try to please men by what we're saying. And what I'm trying to tell you guys, in doing that, we're trying to serve ourselves. And in our worship, in all the worship that we do, let's not be self-serving. Let's not be those type of people. But let us honor God in our service. So in closing, there's just a few things that I want to discuss with you guys. And that is, all that we have, all that we can do, all the goodness in our life is a result of God's work in our life. Live knowing that the source of all good things. So that's pretty self-explanatory, but what I want you guys to continually process, continually think about, continually let work on your heart is the fact that there is not a good thing in our lives that comes from our own work. There's not a good thing in our lives that comes just simply by the effort that we make. But ultimately, all these good things come from God, and he just works them through the work in which we do. And then in addition to that statement, one thing that's really important, and I actually want to read Ecclesiastes 5:10, if I can get to it. But one of the things that we come across as Christians, and one of the things we come across living in a rich nation, is that it's very, very easy to be enslaved to money. 1 second. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, states this. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor will he who loves wealth his income. This is also vanity. And if you actually take the time to look into this, there's a lot of really interesting things that Solomon talks about when he's talking about wealth. And the thing that I want all of us to understand is that we are not to be enslaved by wealth, but wealth is to be a tool for us. And what that means is we are supposed to be a steward of the money, using it as a tool that God has given us and using it as a blessing that God has put into our lives to bless others with, and not to be a slave to money. So as you guys kind of sit and reflect on that, what I really want you to take away is God has poured out so much blessing into our lives, especially us as Americans. We have so many practical benefits as being Christians that we are able to give back to others. We are able to pour back into others. One additional thing that I want, as we talk about the money aspect, is that you need to plan to be generous. Most of us, especially I've seen in my own life, if you do not plan to be generous and you put it off and say that at the end of the month I will give the money that I have left, many times we do not have money at the end of the month. So as we think and plan to be generous, that will include just practical things that we actually budget in what we desire to give to God. And that can be more, that can be less, depending on the month and depending on the leading of the Lord. But if we are planning to be generous, we are more likely to be generous. And then as we move away from money, I just want you guys to actually understand that you can give in many more ways than just financially giving. You can give with time, you can give with prayer, you can give with so many different things as Christians that we don't really take advantage of. So as you guys think and consider on how you can be generous, how you can be gracious to others, think about how you can give more than just money. Also, I want everyone to just reflect on the fact that here today in the world in which we live in, everyone can give. And there is no excuse why people shouldn't give. And the reason why I can state that, the reason why I think that's pertinent is if you look into the Gospels, we have an account. Let me find it. In Mark 12:41-44, we actually have a woman who gives 2 pennies. And this is a completely impoverished woman that has nothing and is given her complete wealth, which is 2 pennies to the Lord. And Jesus specifically points out that this woman being poor is given to the Lord and how that is such a great and wonderful thing that out of poverty she has given. I just want to encourage you guys that wherever you're at, whether you're a college student, whether you're a young kid, whether you are retired adult, way into your life, there is not a stage in your life where you can't be giving in some way. And for some people, if you have no money, that's a great thing because many, many college students have strong backs. So they are very good use for help and giving and labor and giving and many other things. And then my last point that I wanted you guys to just kind of reflect on is to be honest and open with yourselves. Many of us can look into our hearts and understand that we are not giving enough. Many of us can look into our hearts and understand that we are the ones that need to be receiving the gift from others. This is something that we really truly need to take upon ourselves to reflect on. And we need to be humble with ourselves and understand that if we are giving, this is something that God has given us so that we can give. And without God's influence, we wouldn't be able to give. And if we are receiving, this is a result and the means by which God is pouring a blessing into our lives. So I just want you guys to sit and reflect on that. And we'll leave it there. I hope that this is a blessing to you guys. I hope you're able to enjoy it. I'll try to stop sharing. There we go. So as you guys just take the time to reflect on that today, I hope that you're encouraged with how God used Israel as an example of a generous nation and how we should be a generous people as God's church.